I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the very first book in the Bible, to the third chapter, and we'll begin our Bible reading in Genesis chapter 3 with verse 1. I'm sure that you're familiar with this chapter, but I'd like to read from verse 1 through verse 19, if you'll listen carefully. The Word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If you notice, please, in the 15th verse of this third chapter, God gives us the first word of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruise to the head of the serpent is a death blow. The bruise to the heel is not a death blow. It's a debilitating blow. And here's the beautiful type that God gives us, that our Savior, the seed of a woman, would come to this earth and become a man without ceasing to be God. God's Son robed in flesh, so that in that body of flesh He might go to Calvary and bear the sin debt of the whole world and bleed and die for our sins. And God would darken the earth, and in that moment, the billows of God's wrath would be poured out on His own Son as Christ would taste death for us. And cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He would die there and shed His blood there and be taken down from that cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, He would come forth from the grave alive forevermore and declare to us in the closing book of the Bible, behold, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And we celebrate His resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then He said, believest thou this? And the sister of Lazarus answered what we answer. Yea, Lord, I believe. God tells us that it will be a bruise to the heel. A temporary wound in the sense that He won't stay dead forever. He'll come forth from the grave bodily, resurrected, and bring with Him hope for all of us that when we meet God through the doors of death, for those of us who are believers, we're just going to lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars to be with God. And someday our bodies, which have been returned to the earth, will come from that earth in the glorified likeness of our Savior, to meet Him in the air as He comes. And we shall cry with that resurrection crowd, O death, where is thy sting? As those who are alive and remain will cry out because death never touched them. And we shall look back if we've gone through the door of death and our bodies are resurrected. We shall say, and O grave, where is thy victory? Early on in this dark chapter of human history, when our first parents sinned against God, and were separated from God because of their sin and sin into the bloodstream of all humanity, God wasted no time in telling us that there is a Savior. Aren't you grateful to God for that? There is a Savior. And then the Lord spoke to them. And He said in verse 16, unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Shalt thou bring forth children? And thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Aren't you glad God told us of the Savior before He just left us with this solemn message of death and dust? We talk about the good news of the gospel, but there is no good news until there's first bad news. And there are many who try to tell the good news without telling the bad news. The bad news is that we're separated from God because of our sin. And in light of that, the good news is we have a Savior. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, which you may or may not be, whatever the case, I want you to make note of an expression here because this is what I want to leave with you today. It's found in the 17th verse. And the 18th verse of this third chapter. God says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And one word in verse 18, thorns. That's the word. Thorns, also in thistles, shall it bring forth to thee. I want to speak to you for a while on the gift of thorns. Not the gift of flowers. But the gift of thorns. This is God's gift to us. God's gift to us is the gift of thorns. And there's a very special purpose for this gift of thorns. We flinch. We want to escape. We want anything in this life but that gift. But here in this solemn chapter of God's Word, God places His divine finger. He places His divine finger on the thing we need most in this earthly journey. He says to these two He's created and placed in the garden eastward in Eden, "You have eaten of this forbidden fruit." And someone says, "What's so bad about just a piece of fruit?" It's not about a piece of fruit. It's about disobedience to God. Often I hear people talk about people compromising in their faith. I think we ought to use biblical terminology. It's not a matter of compromise. It's a matter of whether we're going to obey God or disobey God. It is stronger and clearer, more distinctive, has more authority. It has more power. It is word with more conviction when we use the language of the Bible. We either obey God or we disobey God. It's just that simple. And they disobeyed God. They shook their fist in the face of God and said, "We'll have our way and do as we please." Often people have the idea to be lost without God and without hope means to die and go to hell forever. And there is a real hell. There's no doubt about it. The Lord Jesus said about a man who went to hell, and in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That's what Jesus said. That's what the Lord Jesus said about hell. And people have the idea that they're going to be lost when they finally die and go to hell forever. But that's not true. Men without Christ are lost now. They're lost this moment. They're dead in their trespasses and sins now. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's what it means to be lost. To his own way. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's exactly what we find here about sin. They went their own way. And the struggle is always the same, isn't it? It's either our way or God's way. And God is pleased when we yield our lives to His way. There are many who say, "I don't like this idea about one way of salvation." Well, it's the truth. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." But the truth of the matter is, if we said there were 10 ways, and there are not 10 ways, they'd want an 11th way, or a 12th way, or a 13th way. Because we're all guilty of the same thing. We want our own way. And because of that, God does something for us. He does the one thing that must be done so that we might humble ourselves before Him and submit to Him. He gives to us the gift of thorns. The gift of thorns. This is what He did for our first parents. If you're in the habit of writing things down or making notes, I want you to make a note or two about this. I'd like you to understand, first, that these thorns are for our good. They're for our good. Often when we read the Bible, we read in the Bible what we are not really saying about the Bible. Let me give you an example. Look again with me here in chapter 3, would you please? If you keep your Bible open. The Bible says in verse 17, Unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now, when we think about this verse, we want to think that the verse says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sin." As a matter of fact, when we come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of our Savior in the last book in the Bible, we talk about the curse being removed. And the curse will be removed when our sin nature is gone and we're in a glorified body like the glorified body of our Savior. But until then, the curse is for our sake. The Bible says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And we need to understand this. I said years ago after preaching a sermon, and a gentleman I respect greatly was seated in the audience, a Bible teacher, one of my spiritual fathers. I said to him, I don't think I made it clear. He said, it's up to the Spirit of God to make it clear in people's hearts, to give them a spiritual understanding. And I'm praying as I'm speaking now that God will make me the greatest blessing I can be to you. And I believe that comes in the Spirit of God making this clear to all of us, that the thorns are for our good. Can you imagine how haughty, how full of ourselves, how hypocritical, how pharisaical, how big we would be in our own eyes if we didn't have to deal with thorns in life? The things God uses to humble us. They're for our good. The truth is, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they became totally different people. If you notice back in the second chapter in verse 18, the Bible says the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, I didn't come all the way to Northern Ireland to make all the women mad, but I want to say something to help you. Before the fall, the woman was perfectly happy to be in complete submission to her husband. After the fall, that all changed. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Notice the little word desire there. What does that word mean? Well, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. As we compare Scripture with Scripture. So turn into the fourth chapter. As God deals with Cain and his sin, the Bible says in chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning with verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, thou shalt not be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. What is his desire? What is the desire of sin? The desire means to rule over. The desire means to be the master. We all know that in dealing with sin, sin is an invitation. Sin is seducing. Sin has pleasure for a season. Sin is inviting. It says, come in, enjoy. Have yourself full of it. But then it becomes the master. The tables turn. It insists on ruling our lives. God said to Eve, something's changed in your life now. Something will be different that you'll have to deal with to the day you die. You'll have a desire to rule over your husband. But he must rule over you. You must be in submission to him. But it won't come easy. And if I were in America, I would say what I'm about to say, so I'm going to take a liberty. Everybody in America knows that a man in America couldn't drive his car without his wife telling him how to go. Everyone in America knows that you couldn't find your way to and from your house if your wife didn't tell you how to get there. And everyone in America knows that every man would say, have you seen such and such a thing lately? While it's lying just in front of him, and his wife has to tell him, there it is. You know? We all know that she thinks and she knows more than you know, and you couldn't get along without her, and that's true. But she's battling something every day. She's battling this thought that, look, I should be running you, not you running me. And she's got that to deal with. Now, some of you people may not think that's true, but in the private secret place of your heart, you know what a struggle it is to be submissive. That's what sin did. In our world, the radical feminist movement has changed the way children are being brought up. We all know this to be true. Sin is full-blown state. And we have this principle given for us here. I'm taking a little too much time here with this, but I want you to understand that God has to give us thorns, things to deal with. He talked about in childbirth and sorrow, but it's not just limited to childbirth. He's saying to Eve, do you understand? Do you have any idea what this sin has done to raising children? The heartache? The wonderings you'll have? The tears you'll shed over your own children? Perhaps the sleepless nights you'll go through. The agonizing you'll do because of what sin will do to your children. It affects everything. Now listen carefully. If God did not give us thorns to deal with, if God did not give us trouble, if God did not give us things that prick us and humble us, if God did not allow things to touch our bodies, that cause us to recognize how much we need Him. If God did not allow things to cross our path that trouble us and bring us to our knees, you think how self-reliant we would become. This idea of self-help and self-reliance and self-sufficiency is the thing that consumes all of us. And so our good, gracious, loving God gives us thorns that bring us down, that break our hearts, that humble us, that cause us to see how much we truly need the Lord. They're for our good. I want you to remember a second thing. The second thing is that these thorns, this gift of thorns God gives us, you can't live without them. The Bible says in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days, and you could finish the verse, couldn't you? And full of trouble. The gift of thorns goes against the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says we want to live as pleasurable, as perfect a life as possible. We don't want anything to conflict with our pleasure. I remember not long ago a man called me, a father of a beautiful little girl. And he has a friend who is very close in friendship with me. And they contacted me and said, we want you to pray for this little girl. They called her name. She was playing near where some older boys were playing ball, and she was struck in the mouth with a ball, and her lips had been cut, her teeth had been affected. This beautiful child has been hurt severely in this accident. And they're taking her to a dentist of a certain type so that she can be examined, because this beautiful child, this beautiful face, may be disfigured because of this accident. When they arrived at the dentist, of course, he did x-rays. And he said, you must go to a surgeon immediately. From my office to a surgeon immediately. He didn't tell the family what he'd found. And so they rushed the child to a surgeon in the emergency room of the hospital. And the surgeon did further x-rays. And he said, there is a tumor in the roof of the mouth of this child, a rapid growing tumor that we could never have found had not she had this accident with this ball. I have a question for you. Do you believe that we have a God, a Heavenly Father, who is so deeply concerned about our lives
that he would allow a beautiful child to be struck in the face with a ball.
Just serious enough, beyond the threshold of a childhood accident that wouldn't be much to fool with, no trouble at all. But beyond that threshold, just trouble enough to take her to a doctor who would send her to another doctor to find something that would be life-threatening. And the surgeon said if we didn't get to it soon, her face would be massively disfigured by the type of surgery we'd have to remove the tumor. I'm telling you, there are times in life when things happen to us. There are times in life when trouble comes. There are times in life when thorns prick us. And we flinch and we think, why me? Why must I deal with this? And it goes against the wisdom of this world. But an all-knowing God who loves us with an everlasting love knows what He is doing to allow these things to touch our lives.
You see, most people when considering the Lord's work would think, well, the kind of people we need to do God's work would must be strong, robust, painless. Actually, specimens of healthy bodies. The kind of people who never have any difficult thing to deal with so that they can go and go and go and just never stop.
Well, we know that that's not what we find in God's work. We find people like Spurgeon who never had a well day from age 43 to the day he died at age 57. We find people like your dear pastor who has been so mightily used of God, who has had trouble and difficulty and thorns and sorrow to deal with all through life's journey. His life and others in this part of the world read like lives of apostles in the threats they live under. But in the midst of all of that, they don't become haughty, proud men that God cannot use. They become humble, submissive men who know the reality of the presence of Almighty God. Men who walk in the fear of the Lord, who know God in a way that makes them a blessing to all those to whom they minister. Because God Himself has designed this life so that these thorns are for our good and they fly in the face of human wisdom. This is the way the Lord works. There's no other way to look at it. There is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. If you're truly going to follow the Lord Jesus, there is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. If you're going to raise children to know the Lord, to serve the Lord, then you're going to have to exemplify things in their upbringing that come into your life that prove your deep faith in God. And when God has called someone for a special task or laid upon the heart of a family to raise a child for the Lord's glory, I promise you something that's not pleasant at first. There'll be things that come into your home, in your life, that appear bad, but are for His glory, because as they're born in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they produce true Christian greatness in the life of those people and exemplify for those children the things they will need to make them strong in the Lord. This is true, beloved. Let me give you a quick Bible illustration of it from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul giving testimony. He talks about his trials and tribulations in the 11th chapter. He says of the Jews in verse 24 of chapter 11, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by our own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren.
in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth.
Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice the language here. As a gift, as you would give a present to someone you love, he says, the same word, there was given to me a thorn from God's good hand. The messenger was the devil. He delivered it, but it came from God. It's like the lady who was hungry, who was heard by two rascal boys praying for food. And they thought they'd fool her. So they heard this older lady praying for food and asking God for food. And they heard her praying and they ran out and found some bread, put it on her doorstep, knocked on the door and hid in the bushes. And when she came out, she lifted her hands and shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for His provision." And the old mean boys, the little rascals, jumped from behind the bushes and said, "Old lady, you need to know something. That bread didn't come from God. We heard you praying and we brought that bread." And the Christian lady said, "The devil may have delivered it, but God sure sent it." And do you know, our God uses the devil as a messenger boy, as a delivery boy. He may bring some thorns, but remove all secondary causes and see God's hand in it. Paul did. He saw the Lord's hand in it. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And we'd do the same thing. We'd pray, "Oh God, remove this." And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You see, we want the thorns removed, and God says, "I'm not going to remove the thorns. I'm not going to give you some path of roses to follow, but I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the grace. My grace is sufficient." There's no life without heartache. If we'd stood with Moses, we said, "Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do." Moses said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll be happy to go down to Egypt to deliver the people for you if you just kill Pharaoh first." That's the way we think. Now we imagine that's what he thought. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't kill our Pharaohs. He goes with us so that in their presence we see that God is greater than our Pharaohs. And God may allow sickness and pain. He may allow something unpleasant to come your way that you would never have asked for yourself. But He will be with you to prove that He is greater than whatever it is you're dealing with. 5 years ago, I had reconstructive spine surgery. I have rods and pins, and it wasn't a pleasant thing. I slept on ice for 2 years. Pardon me for being personal. I had to go to bed on ice for 2 years every night. I'd put the ice on the bed and lay down on the bed and go to sleep on ice. Finally, I had to face surgery. A very serious surgery in a spine institute. It was the only place in America to find where they could do this type of surgery. I have to have it again in another place in 4 weeks from today, 4 weeks from now. I didn't want to do this. I even said in a moment of terrible unbelief, Lord, why do I have to go through this? But God allowed it. And He did something in my heart, in my inner man. He did something for me as a believer with His presence through that valley that I cherish. That's been life-changing. I found out He didn't remove the thorn, but His grace is sufficient. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? It's the gift of thorns. They're for our good. They go against the wisdom of this world. Notice what He says here, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." If you mark anything in your Bible, if you want to write it down or mark it, underline it in your Bible, underline that expression, "perfect in weakness." We want it to say "perfect in strength," but God says "perfect in weakness." "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's not just an occasional visit. That's the power of Christ resting upon us. Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? This is how God deals with us. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." In other words, at our weakest moment, here it is, at our weakest moment, here it is, please, at our weakest moment, we're the strongest in the Lord. I have this thought. I cannot prove it to you. Someday, if the Lord doesn't come soon, I shall cling to this in my own life. But I have this thought as we watch believers die, who waste away in body, who battle illnesses and deteriorate in bodily form, and we see the weakness take hold of their body. I have this thought that inside that body, there's someone growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Someone that will bound into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will go bounding into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as an excited child going out to play in a favorite spot. And we're watching something on the outside that never happens on the inside, because they're becoming stronger and stronger in the inner man. And God is chiefly concerned about strengthening us in the inner man. So I don't understand this. Look at chapter 13. The Bible says in verse 4, speaking of our Savior, "For though He was crucified through weakness..." Now, He did His greatest work, not in 33 years on this earth, but in those hours on the cross. He was crucified in weakness. In other words, the Lord Jesus, chapter 13, verse 4, 2 Corinthians, He did His greatest work for us at His weakest moment. When He gave Himself to be crucified, when He suffered for us, when the billows of God's wrath ruled in the Son of God, when He died our death, He did His greatest work in His weakest moment. That's why when I hear about things like the recent things Dr. Paisley's gone through, or things you've gone through, or the death of your mother, I'm thinking myself, God's about to do something mighty. God's about to strengthen and move mightily. Because these events are not purposeless. These illnesses are not without meaning. These heartaches are not just happenstance. They're touching us deeply to cause us to find a depth of our walk with God that even takes us deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus. Do you understand, believer? Believer, do you understand what I'm saying? And this goes in the face of the wisdom of this world. I want to be strong in the Lord. And my strength is made perfect in weakness, because it's His strength that I need to make me strong. His strength, God says, perfect in weakness.
And let me tell you this quickly. The gift of thorns are for our good. This gift is for our good. This gift is against the wisdom of this world. A third thing. Our thorns were born by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing we go through that He doesn't understand. In the gospel records, He tells us of His death, burial, and resurrection. And the gospel according to John in the 19th chapter, I read these words, John chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. Would you look, please? They plaited a cruel crown of thorns that grow inches long, and they pressed them deep into the brow of the Son of God. And those thorns tell us a story. Those thorns that pierced our Savior's brow testify. They testify that no one understands like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Thorns cause us to feel lonely, at times even forsaken. But what they actually do, if we look at it through God's Word by faith, they cause us to abandon ourselves to the Lord and find He's all we need. And He understands. The Hebrews, the Bible tells us in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And I say to you, beloved, this is no time to give in, give up. Let's get on with God's work. Amen? But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The thorns create a time of need. And when we go to God in that time of need, we find that He ever liveth to intercede for us. And He has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmity. He understands. He bore our thorns. He knows. He knows. In your own time, take the 53rd of Isaiah and read two places in that 53rd chapter where God bore for us. Once He bore our sins. He bore our sins into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Aren't you glad they're removed as far as the east is from the west? They're buried in the depths of the sea, and God has posted a sign in that sea that says, no fishing. They're gone. But you'll also find in that same chapter that He has borne our griefs and our sorrows. He gets under the load with us in love. No wonder He said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest under your souls. I tell you, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Cast all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. He knows. And these thorns that God gives us are things to prick us and bring us nearer and nearer and nearer to the heart of God. And on this day, we need to be reminded that when we truly enter in with Him, we begin to live in the power of His resurrection. That's what I need for my life. That's what I need for the ministry God has given me. I need the power of the resurrected Christ to
to do what God has given me to do. Don't we have a precious Father, a wonderful Savior, who designed things so perfectly that I believe He said with a broken heart to our first parents, "For your sake, because I know what you need, for your sake, I'm going to give you the gift of thorns." This will cause you to stay near me and seek me so I can show you my great love and mercy. Listen, for peace, I had great bitterness. And I say with the prophet to God, "But Thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. What a Father we have who never forsakes His children. I want you to bow your head with me in prayer, would you please? Quietly, let's wait before the Lord. May I take the liberty just to ask some questions before the pastor comes? As you sit quietly before the Lord, how many of you believe as God's Word has been given to you today? You understand that this gift of thorns is for our good. It's not because God is against us. It's because God is for us. And they do go in the face of the wisdom of this world. And some of you are under some thorny path now. You're dealing with something that you didn't ask for. But in the good hand of God's providence, He brought it to you. Because there are things we choose for ourselves, beloved, and there are things God chooses for us. And God allows them in our lives for our good. The Bible does not say we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It says, and we know. What assurance there is when we put that word in it. And we know that all things work together for good. How many of you would just say, with an uplifted hand, "I want God's grace in this time of a thorn. And I understand that God has allowed this so that I might seek Him, and I'm going to seek Him. That's all I ask." Would you lift your hand toward heaven? May God bless you, dear ones. May God bless you. He wants us to understand Him, doesn't He? That He loves us. That His mercy endures forever. And our sweet, precious Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus, my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs and heaven adored, my wonderful Lord Jesus wants us to know that He ever interceded for us. He cares for us. And no one understands like Him. Why don't you, in the stillness of this moment, just cast yourself on Him and you will find He is sufficient and His strength will be made perfect in your weakness.